Turn your Bibles to James chapter 4. For those that do sing specials, this happens often, and it says something, but when you pray about what you're singing, very often it fits together just perfectly with the message, and nothing could be more true than the one this morning. But you don't just get up and sing and perform. You pray about it, and you ask God to give you the right song and the right message, and you know, for it to be appropriate for that particular time. And I think I can tell when somebody's really prayed about something and, you know, really put their heart into it. You can tell that. And if you don't, you know, it can be a real flop. It's just a presentation. So even though it may be a good song, you know, that's a good thing. Pray about it and let God lead you. James chapter 4, starting with verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Shall we pray? Father, we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds, and may we hear from heaven. Lord, may you penetrate through the hard shell of our mind and heart, that we would be soft and pliable and attentive to the Holy Spirit's leading this morning. Father, we need your help and your strength. Today, if there is one that does not know you as their Savior, I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to their heart and draw them unto yourself, that they might be saved. We now commit this time into your hands, and we do ask that your hand be upon it, and that you would help us and speak to us through this time, and may you be honored and glorified by it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to speak on the topic and from the text, a godly jealousy. A godly jealousy. Going back to verse 4, if you would follow me again, please, it's using a comparison of an adulterous affair to that of a spiritual life that is caught up in the world, that has lost favor with God himself, that has been unfaithful to God. Verse 4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And the last part of verse 5 says, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. That is the equivalent of jealousy. So God is a jealous God. Jealousy, we think in terms of that being very bad. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave, Solomon writes in the Song of Solomon. It says, the coals thereof, coals of fire with the most vehement flame. So there is an ungodly jealousy. A jealousy seen throughout the world. It is an ugly word in most contexts. We know Shakespeare called it the green eye monster in Othello. It has overtones of selfishness, suspicion, and distrust. It implies a hideous resentment or hostility toward other people because they may gain some advantage or be seen or perceived better than us. It is possessive, demanding, overbearing. It degrades and it demeans. It breeds tension and discord. It destroys friendships and marriages. We view jealousy as a horrible trait. However, there is a good kind of jealousy. The word is used in a different way. Sometimes words can be used in a good way and a bad way. Covetousness is a bad word, but yet we should covet earnestly the best gifts, the scripture tells us. So jealousy is the same way. If we're jealous for the right reasons over the right things, jealousy is actually a good thing, and it's not from the evil intent of the heart. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul states, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Our God is a jealous God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 4:24, "For the Lord God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." He is jealous over our affection, over our attention. He is jealous that we would not be disloyal unto him. So we see it used in a good way. The Bible is God's word. It is an infallible word of God. And in it, it gives us the description of God's love, of God's nature. Whenever we think through our own human reasoning, we sometimes come up with wrong conclusions. But when we go by the word of God, it is always accurate. It is always true. So I hope that we understand how important the Bible is. Some people think, well, it's just another book. It's filled with error. It's filled with ideas. It's just fairy tales passed down over a long period of time. But now it is a book written by God. John Wesley stated this. He said, "The Bible is either written by good men or by bad men, or by God." Well, good men couldn't have written it, because good men would not lie and they would not be deceitful. And they said, in the Bible it says, that God wrote it. And so good men wouldn't have written something and not be true. Well, maybe it was written by bad men. Well, if it was written by bad men, why would they condemn themselves by saying our righteousness is as filthy rags, that we're going to hell without Christ? Well, if good men couldn't have written and bad men couldn't have written, then it must have come to us through God by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And indeed it has. So we go through the Word of God and we find different things that are helpful to us, that change our lives. But the one truth that leads us away is when we get caught up in the things of the world. And we don't even realize how easily we can get caught up in the things of the world. We're so influenced by all these things around us that we miss the very one who died for us. So we think about God's attitude. He desires our love and our affection. He doesn't demand it. If your wife hears the words, "I love you," and your wife says, "Oh, well, tell me more about that. What is it about me that you love?" Well, look, the Bible says I'm supposed to love you, so I'm doing it because I'm obligated. I mean, you just shot yourself in the foot, so to speak, didn't you? You just did yourself in. You know, she wants to hear you volunteer that information and to tell her that, because she wants to know that you voluntarily love her. There is a choice. And our God is a jealous God, yet he does not demand or force us. He wants us to do it of our own will, of our own volition. And the great saints of God that we read about in Scripture had a love for God, a desire to live for him, a desire to separate themselves from the things of the world. God desires our love and our devotion. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Here the Ten Commandments are first given to us. And beyond that, further explanation is given of all the laws that are to guide the Jewish nation. Starting in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Now, Egypt was a picture of the world. They were not in God's land, in the Holy Land. They were in captivity, basically. So he said, "I brought you out of the house of bondage." Just like when you get saved, he brought you out of bondage to the world. He said, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So he gives them a commandment, the very first commandment. All the rest of the commandments hang upon that one. That if we love God and we put him first, that's the primary commandment. All the other things fall in line if we love him. So thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And then remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now those first commandments all refer to our relationship with God. The last commandments refer to our relationship with man. If we follow the very first commandment, all the other commandments are in order. But as we read the description, we realize that our God seeks those that will love him, that will worship him. He wants your attention and your love. And if we try to make an image, this is something we don't do in the way they did at that time, but in different ways we do. There's an image that they worship God with, then it can actually take the place of God. So if they worship the image, they're not really worshiping God. They begin worshiping the image rather than God. If you go to the Holy Land, you'll find that there's a shrine for about everything that ever happened in the Bible. And they start putting up rocks, and they say, now, here's where Jesus did this, and he did that, and he did that. What they're doing is worshiping the event more than they're worshiping the person. And they build these cathedrals over something of significance. They worship that. But, you know, we can build up our own little shrines and our own things. And we can get caught up in our music and our worship, or our church becomes more important than God himself. See, he wants us to worship directly to him. Our attention, our affection goes directly to him. It's not about him, but him. And so we have to keep our attention on the Lord and love him with all of our heart. Exodus 34:14, it says, thou shalt not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So in a godly jealousy, he seeks your love, your attention. Sometimes there's a puppy love, a teenage love, and one girl says, I like this guy, and another girl says, oh, I want him, and you know, and there's that petty jealousy that enters in. Or maybe a jealousy over a position. Well, they got first in class. I wanted to be first in class. And they become jealous over that very thing. But in a godly jealousy, if our attention goes to the things of this world, to the trivia of this world, to the money, to our home, our car, to our job, to whatever it is, and that comes first before him, our God is a jealous God. He's disappointed. He's hurt. We have grieved the Holy Spirit of God because we are unfaithful to him. Just like in a marriage where one is unfaithful, that other partner is grieved and hurt because they want all their attention, all their affection in a right way, in a godly way. And so our God wants our attention and he wants our affection. We must not allow anything to come before him. He has to be first place. He has to be number one. He is a priority over even our marriage, over our children, over our job, over our church. He is first above everything. And when he's not first place, remember, our God is a jealous God. We have hurt him. We have to remain pure before him. He seeks us to be a holy people. He said, be holy as I'm holy. Now, we come short of that. But yeah, that's his desire. He wants us to live a life that reflects him so that all that we do brings honor and glory to him. Even doing a good thing can sometimes get in the way. One well-known preacher came down out of the pulpit and someone stated to him, Pastor, that was an excellent sermon. He said, you're too late. He said, what do you mean? He said, the devil already told me that before I got out of the pulpit. Why did he say that? Because he didn't want to take anything away from what God was doing. If it was a good sermon, then to God be the glory. Now, if you walk out and say, Preacher, that was a good sermon this morning, I'm not going to say anything. That's fine. You can, or if you say that was an awful sermon, whatever. But you see, the point was, he deflected the glory to God. He doesn't want to get the credit for it. And we've got to remember that. Anything we do for him, the glory should go to him. And if we start thinking, look at what I did, he gets no glory from it. We have to walk humbly before him. He desires for us to be presented as a chaste virgin, unspotted from the world, Ephesians 5 says, that he might sanctify, cleanse the church by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So he wants to present us unto the Lord, unto Christ, as a pure, as a chaste virgin. Now, if somebody comes to the marriage altar and their life has been spotted in some way, you know, you think, you know, that's tragic. That's a sad thing. It ought not to be that way. But imagine coming before the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb saying, well, I've been caught up in all the things of the world, but here I am. You feel like that's second best you're giving to the Lord. He seeks those that are unspotted from the world, who love him above all. Turn with me to John chapter 2. Probably one of the more mystifying passages of Scripture for our liberal friends is right here. John chapter 2, verse 15. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's found in Psalm 69:9. So here is a picture. I remember the late Brother Lester Roloff talking about that. And he's making this scourge, and you know, he's got leather coming off of it and bits of metal or glass or stone and rocks. And the disciples, the disciples are looking at him and saying, Jesus, what are you doing? And he said, I'm making a scourge. You know, some people would say, well, God is just in heaven. He's just in a rocking chair. He's so loving, kind. He'd never do anything bad. He's making a scourge. Why? Because they had desecrated the temple. See, there's some things you stand up against. There's some things that are right, and you stand for them. And we see something that is very unique in Scripture. Jesus took that scourge, and he walked into the temple courtyard, and there they are, wickedly selling animals for the Passover, making money and profit over something that is to honor God. So he takes that scourge and he starts swinging it around. I don't know if he hit anybody or not, but people ran. He turned over the tables and everybody scattered. Why did he do that? Because he was zealous for God. What kind of gets our attention? and God's that serious about our love and our affection, our devotion, boy, we better walk the line then. He wants us to love Him. And He doesn't want to fool around with those that desecrate the name of God. I wonder how many churches that He could walk in today that He would be angry because they're not giving glory to God. Well, may God help us never to be that kind of church, but to be a church that would always bring honor to Him. Satan always tries to divert us and cause us to get involved in the lust of the flesh and the lure of the world. There are all these things out there. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Paul, writing to Corinth, said, "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" In other words, are we going to go out and live a life in the world and think that God's just going to wink at that? There were times when I would come home, and my father, those who have met him know he's not a big man, but I had done something wrong. And boy, I tell you, I dreaded to see him. My buddy and I decided one day that supper wasn't ready. We're going to go across the road, and we're going to go hunting for a little while. And so we went across the road, and we're looking for ducks, and we didn't see any. And then we walked down the side of the lake and didn't see any. And we walked a little farther and didn't see any. And we walked farther and didn't see any. And then we realized, oh, it's past dinner time. And when we came back, it was getting kind of dark. And in the shortest way to come back, there was a house that had a bulldog that was not friendly. And so we decided we're going to walk the long way around. It was like 2 miles or 3 miles. So we got on the road and we walked back. Now it's dark. And we're thinking all the way, oh boy. And we're getting closer, and we start hearing these cries. "Jim! Luke!" They thought we'd drown. I thought, oh man, we are really in trouble now. And I came back, and man, if there was a place I could have gone for a while, a safe house, I would have considered that. If I could have been lifted up and just fly away for a while, I'd like to escape that. But I came to back in there with our parents, and, you know, they thought we'd drown, we're dead. But, you know, instead of them reprimanding us, they were just happy to see us. But see, they wanted our love. And when you stray away from God, His arms are open that He'll receive you back. He wants our love, our attention. He wants us to read this book. He wants us to love Him and serve Him, to speak of Him. He wants us to reflect any glory that might go to Him. He wants us to live a holy and a godly life. I guess the question that we should ask is, when we stand before the Lord someday, and we all will we be ashamed? When He returns back to this earth, will we be ashamed at His coming? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:15 that we ought to be students of the Word of God. And if we study the Word, that we might not be ashamed. Do we know that when He appears or when we stand before Him, will we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? In the Gospels, Jesus said, Luke 9:26, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Think about it this morning. Do we live in such a way that our Lord would see that we are faithful to Him? Or would He look at our lives and say, wow, we keep pulling away from that relationship with Him, and we're drawn by the world, and we live after the flesh, and we're doing the things that we want to do, and that please us, and that is separate from Him. When we stand before Him, will He look at us and say, here's someone who is faithful and true, someone who loves me, whose life is committed to me? Now look, there's a lot of filling in the blanks. Those are very general statements. But there are very specific things in our lives that go on day by day, from the time we wake up till we go to bed. And all of the actions of that day reflect whether or not we are faithful to Him or whether we are caught up in the world. Ask yourself this morning, if He were to come back right now, He stood in this pulpit, would you see the tears come from His eyes because you had been disloyal? Would you be ashamed to know that He's here because yet He knows what you've been doing and how you've been living? Or would He be so pleased to see you because you love Him and you have reflected the glory to Him? Nobody can change for you what happens in your life. It's not the church, it's not a husband or wife or parents, but it's each individual will give account of himself before the Lord. I think there's a sobering, sobering thought that our God is a jealous God. In a good way, He seeks and desires our total commitment and loyalty. Do we desire to please Him? You know, it's a very simple truth. We teach it to children. We love Him because He first loved us. It's that simple. He died for me. He shed His blood. He paid for my sin on Calvary. He took my shame upon Himself. He saved me. He owns me. I'm His. Am I living in a way that will be pleasing to Him? Let's bow for prayer this morning.